Is it me? Everybody, I tell everybody sits down. Thank you for leading our worship and for challenging us about our worship and where we are with the Lord. And it fits in really well with the story we're going to read today from Mark's Gospel and chapter 14, the first 11 verses. A story of a lady who, in her own way, comes to worship the Lord. If you'd like a Bible and don't have one, raise your hand and Ron and Gail will bring one. It's on page 1020. Wasn't Thomas Statham lovely? Did you hear him? Pray for the dentist. What a lovely lad. And then his parents go and spoil it all by dressing him in a Liverpool kit. So Mark chapter 14. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Today we begin a series in the run-up to Easter, and to include Easter. We've called it Passion. And that's, of course, because passion has a double meaning. Not only the sort of strong feelings that you feel for something, but also suffering. And the Passion of Christ is that period leading up to his death. And so we've called this Passion, and over the next few weeks, and including Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we'll be looking at different ways in which the Lord faced that suffering and how he came to do what he did on the cross. And there'll be some deep and meaningful things, I'm sure, in the weeks to come. But today just felt, I know I need to be brief, but today I just felt that there was a simple message here in this simple story. So, are you sitting comfortably? We'll see about that. Two questions. How much do you love Jesus? And where do you draw the line in showing it? Simple story. Woman gate crashes the meal, and silently and without explanation breaks a bottle of perfume over Jesus' head. An extravagant act of devotion to Jesus, which he explains as an anointing prior to his death and burial. Perfume and preparation. So how does that relate to you and me? How can we compare this woman's worship of Jesus with ours? Well, I just thought maybe it would be good, actually, before we think about the woman, to think about the other participants in the drama, because there are other people here, aren't there? And maybe they're easier to compare to us than the woman. Firstly, there's the chief priests and the teachers of the law in verses 1 and 2. And we read that they're looking for a sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But they're not going to do it during the festival, because people may riot. And in saying that, they give something of the game away, don't they? Because they knew that people liked Jesus. Why did they like him? Was it because he gave out flowers on Mother's Day or something else like that, some other trademark or marketing ploy that would endear him to people? Well, no, of course not. Just this. And if you read through Mark's Gospel from chapter 1 right the way through, Mark tells us over and over again that Jesus taught as one who had authority. And as a result, the people were amazed. Read those early chapters. You'll see it over and over again. Jesus was someone who talked about God in a way that no one had done before. He explained God in a way that made sense to people, that excited people. And certainly not in the way that the chief priests and the teachers of the law taught. People liked Jesus and were excited about God. And surely that's a good thing. You'd think the chief priests and the teachers of the law would be excited that people were thinking and speaking about God and coming to hear someone explain Scripture the way Jesus did. But you see, not. Not if you're a chief priest or a teacher of the law, because Jesus was a challenge to their way of life and to their status quo. Their status quo, that the work that they did brought them status and standing and security. And this is being threatened by Jesus. Jesus really had no time for them and their ways, and had made that clear over the last few months, couple of years. You see, for them to accept Jesus' teaching and his ways would have meant them risking everything that they'd worked hard for over the years. He was rocking their comfort zone boat, if you like, challenging the very ground upon which they stood and which they built their life. And he had to go. And so they plotted against him. Now, of course, we can't compare to these chief priests and teachers of the law, can we? Can we? Because, you know, Jesus' teaching is actually still radical to the way in which we live our lives today. Still rocks our boats a bit and threatens the status quo of our lives. So I wonder, are there any no-go areas for Jesus in your life? What could they be? I don't know. Finances, your time, your commitment. And I say that, and I know that here at Saltersford Church, you know, people are committed in ways above and beyond the call of duty. But maybe someone here this morning is challenged in this area. Maybe it's behaviour. You know, what is your secret sin that you can't or won't put away? Maybe it's somewhere else. Maybe it's business practices. Maybe it's in honesty and fairness in your dealings with people. Maybe it's to do with relationships. Maybe there's someone you don't speak to and you're not going to speak to them until they speak to you first. Do you know, maybe actually the Lord's saying, this no-go area needs to be broken. You need to go and mend fences with that person. Maybe it's some other area of witness, to stand up for Jesus and not to compromise in your life over him. I don't know what that is, but I just wonder, maybe somebody here this morning senses Jesus rocking their boat and knows they need to act on that. And you see, what these chief priests and teachers of the law couldn't fathom, what they hadn't realised, was that to follow Jesus would have given them even greater status where it matters, before God. Following Jesus would have given them an even better life satisfaction. Following Jesus means that you have to trust in God more. It means you'll see his answers to your prayer more. It means that you'll have testimony to give about how your life is more exciting and abundant and worthwhile. Jesus calls. He wants us to follow because he wants to bless us. So there's the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Where do we stand compared to them? Then there's the woman and her perfume, and we'll come to her at the end. Because her act, though, caused some consternation amongst some others present. Verse 4, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. If you read this in Matthew's version, he says this was the disciples who were saying this. If you read it in John's version, you'll see he has these words on the lips of Judas. And John actually goes on to say that Judas was the treasurer of the group of disciples, and he'd been lining his own pockets with money that had been made. And he sees here an opportunity, you know, that he could have had for more money. But Mark says some of those present. So not all, but some. A few. Enough, though, to react the way they did. And the language is quite strong, isn't it? They were indignant to one another, and they rebuked her harshly. And they probably thought they'd get Jesus' backing in saying what they said about the wastefulness of this woman's act. After all, hadn't he, with the rich young ruler, told him to sell all his goods and to give to the poor? Hadn't Jesus' whole ministry been a bias to the poor? Surely this was common sense, not to waste this perfume, but to actually sell it. If you didn't want it, give it. You know, it's a donation, and flog it, and we'll do something good. We could feed the poor for a year with this money. What a waste. Hence their reaction, this harsh rebuke, this indignation in their voice. Now, to be fair, Jesus doesn't actually rebuke them either. He doesn't tell them off for this reaction. But he just puts forward a different point of view. He doesn't say they're wrong to want to care for the poor. Let's hear that. But equally, on this occasion, he wants to say this act of extravagant devotion, this beautiful thing that the woman has done, on this occasion must take priority over the poor. After all, you always have the poor with you, he said. You can feed them next week. But you won't always have me. You won't always have Jesus. And now is the time for an extravagant expression of worship to him. You know, again, where do we stand here with these people? It's not easy for us to relate, is it, to these miserly, as you might see them, people. Because here at Saltersford Church, our extravagant giving of money has no equal that I've known. Yet maybe, just maybe, some of us, our first reaction to new things or different way of doing things, or perhaps an extravagant idea that somebody comes up with, is actually to think, whoa, just a minute. Or to poo-poo it, or to nitpick, or to criticise. The sensible approach. The let's just wait and see approach, rather than the let's try it and see approach. Clearly there's a place for a sensible approach in churches. Clearly there's a place for a feeding the poor mentality in our church. But maybe the Lord is just reminding us that from moment to moment, from time to time, on occasion, if not more regularly than perhaps we already do, there's a moment to let go in our worship and to do something extravagant for the Lord. Again, might be you, may not be. But where do we stand with these people who reacted in this way? And there's Judas. You can almost imagine him, can't you, dressed in black and going on and off to boos and hisses. And according to John, as I said, he had his fingers in the till, and this was the last straw for him. You know, here's such a waste of money that could have lined his pockets a bit more, and so he goes off to betray Jesus. Mark offers no explanation, really, and we can only conjecture. And some people will want to conjecture that Judas was a zealot who, in his day, wanted revolution and wanted to kick out the Romans from occupying Israel, by force, to kick them out, to get rid of them, to kill if necessary. And so Jesus here talking about his own burial must have been a great disappointment to Judas. And so he decides to take things into his own hands and to betray Jesus. And again, the money motive is there because the chief priests promised to pay him. Maybe to give Judas some good press. Maybe he wanted to precipitate this riot. Maybe he wanted this unrest to happen so that in some way he could further his cause of overthrowing the Romans. Whatever his reasons, we boo him off, don't we, as he leaves the building. But maybe we boo him off hastily. How often are we disappointed with God when he doesn't answer our prayers? When he seems to do things a different way, perhaps, than we would have them done. And so maybe, just occasionally, we take things into our own hands and do things our own way. And if that's the case, are we actually betraying him in the same way as Judas did, although, of course, not on the same scale? And again, maybe just one or two of us here this morning, maybe you, need to reassess God's will for your life. Are you doing what he wants you to do? Are you doing it in the way that he wants you to do it? Where do you stand in relation to Judas? So you see, there's other participants in this story. Chief priests and the teachers of the law. Jesus threatens their way of life, challenges them down to the core. These others, their first thought was critical. They're not open to that extravagant act of worship that sometimes is appropriate before the Lord. And then there's Judas, who in his disappointment or whatever his motive was, took God's will into his own hands. But then there's the woman. John's Gospel has this lady down as Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And therefore, in the last few days, she's seen her brother die and then miraculously raised to life by Jesus. And in conversation with Jesus, she's come to understand him as the resurrection and the life, as the Son of God on earth, come to set his people free. And we're not sure if she understands what she's doing. Mark doesn't tell us. Does she realise that Jesus is about to die? Is she anointing him in her own mind for his burial, as Jesus points out, is one option? Or is this just an act of sheer wanton devotion? Just because she knows now that Jesus is the Saviour of all, the Son of God on earth, and she wants to express herself before him. You see, she's overwhelmed. Love, devotion, worship, all welling up within her and leads her to this act. Have you ever been there? That point where a love or a devotion or a worship of Jesus wants you to break out from where you normally are, to express that love and devotion to him. Have you been there where you want to give everything to him that you can? This perfume was probably an heirloom, a dowry perhaps that she had if she was to get married. Very valuable, a year's wages. And she wastes it on Jesus. Doesn't say how she felt, but I bet it felt good. Well, it does, doesn't it? When you honour the Lord and you express your love for him and you give expression to your love for him in gratitude for all he's done for you. Where are you in relation to this woman? Where are you in this story? Who do you align yourself with most readily? Well, in some ways it's just a simple act, isn't it? And you'd pass over it in some ways. But here we are at the beginning of this series. Here we are beginning of this couple of days, really, in Jesus' life. The most momentous couple of days in the history of the world. And Jesus said that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This simple act, Jesus attached great significance to. And it just struck me as I was thinking about this, that maybe as we begin to study these passages on the way up to Easter, maybe the Lord is just saying to us, significant moment. Let's make it not just another Easter, not just another couple of weeks, not just the period of time in Saltersford Church's life before Holiday Club begins. Because that's often the way it is, isn't it, those involved in Holiday Club, running around that way. But actually a moment to reflect on Christ and our worship of him. Jesus puts meaning to this act, the preparing for his burial. Criminals wouldn't get the honour of having their body anointed before they're buried. A momentous moment in his life, the biggest act of self-sacrifice the world has ever seen. God on the cross in less than 48 hours. He knows that. And as he's thinking on that, the chief priests plot, others carp, others betray, and the woman worships. Where are you? We're going to sing a song to close our service today. And it's an opportunity, as we've had already really, to nail our colours to the mast, as it were. A song, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. You deserve my every breath, for you've paid the great cost. Giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. Let's stand and respond to what Christ has done for us.
My every part, Lord, receive. at all being challenged by what's been said, or as you've read the story for yourselves this morning, the Lord has been speaking to you, just take that, this moment to speak to him, to offer those areas of your life that need to change to him. Perhaps to offer your life to him, if that's right for you here this morning.